Again, good morning, and I want to welcome you if you are just joining us. And I want to remind us, church, that if you know people in our body in need, you can let us know who those people are, and we want to help them through our Northwest Cares Fund. And also, church, as we continue in this season where we're not gathering together, you can give online. And if you go to northwestbible.org, you can find out about that. And we thank you for your faithful giving during this time. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And I will always think about this event when I go to Psalm 103. I was 31 years old. It was a Thursday afternoon, 3:30. I was waiting for a phone call. Vila and I had been working with Crew, a campus ministry, just having lots of conversations about Jesus with college students. And we were also doing that in our local church, and the Lord put it on our hearts to go on staff with a local church. And we started talking to a large church to be on a staff position with that church. And I'd gone a couple times. We had looked at houses. I had preached and taught in some settings, and it was a done deal. And so Thursday, that particular Thursday, I was waiting for that phone call to say, okay, here's when we want you to come, here's going to be your salary, and all of those kinds of things. And I was working on Psalm 103 because I was going to speak that night to about 100 college students. And as I had my Bible open and I'm jotting down some thoughts, my phone rings. And immediately, when the person on the other end of the phone there said hello, I knew this wasn't going to go like I had imagined. And after some hesitations, the person said to me, hey, Neil, we have changed our mind. We're not going to hire you. And we think you need to go and get some more training. And I hung up the phone, and I fought back some tears of disappointment, and I continued to work on Psalm 103. And that night, before 100 college students, I spoke on this verse, Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And verse 14 says, he is mindful of our frame that we are but dust. That evening, it was clear I was speaking to one person, and that was me. And I got up the next morning, and that moment of thinking about God as a father has compassion on his children, for me, it was like a hug from God that evening. And it did something for me that no amount of exhortation could have done in that moment, no amount of kind of a kick in the butt. I actually got up the next day, and within 2 weeks, I sold my house. I bought a house in Dallas. I was enrolled at Dallas Theological Seminary, and we were packing our house. And I think within about 3 weeks, we were driving a big old truck to Garland, Texas. We're doing a series here called Chaotic Times. That was a chaotic time for me. Certain Promises. And the first 2 weeks we said this, that God doesn't waste suffering. That there's God is doing something right now. And Reese last week told us we will certainly be like the resurrected Jesus. And part of this is we want to say to each other, let's not waste this time. Let's see what new good things God is going to do. And this morning, I want to address certain people who need to hear this promise that I needed to hear that day, and I've needed to hear over and over and over again. I'm going to read seven statements here. As these statements connect to you, I want you to give a thumbs up on your comments on Facebook just to let people know you're not alone, okay? The promise of God's compassion is for the person who is feeling far from your best self, and old habits that you thought were gone are getting the best of you. Give a thumbs up if that's you. And the promise of God's compassion is for the person who is angry that you are totally alone and going through this by yourself, and maybe you even feel jealousy about how others are connecting at this time. Thumbs up. The promise of God's compassion is for the person who has anxiety about paying your bills. You're not sure if you're going to have a job at the end of this deal. And you're not sure that that's even the job you want to go back to. Thumbs up. The promise of God's compassion is for the person who feels so guilty enjoying your time at home while others are in deep suffering. The promise of God's compassion is for the person who feels tired no matter how much sleep you get, or you feel sad no matter how many feel-good stories you hear during this time. The promise of God's compassion is for the person who hears how excited everyone is about their family time, and you don't have a family, or you are totally overwhelmed with caring for your family. And the promise of God's compassion is for the person who says to themselves, I can't believe what a failure I am. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And in order to digest that promise, I want to say four things about God's compassion this morning. And here's how I want you to view this, that we're just going to try to meditate and chew on these four statements. And I'm going to just encourage you in this moment. I know there's lots of distractions going on when we're there in our homes. And I'm going to say, to the best of your ability, to try to just kind of refocus right now and to begin to meditate on these things. And the first one that I want you to chew on is this. God's compassion starts with God as Father. As a father has compassion on his children. Now, it is common to say that everyone has God as Father. And that is true in this sense. God is the source of our created life. In fact, in Acts 17, when Paul preaches, he says, we are his offspring. But we know that for somebody to be a father, it's more than just. For somebody to be a good father, it's more than just. They are the source of your physical life, that it involves having a real relationship. A relationship of love and care and understanding. You know, over the years, I've known some people who call their fathers by the father's first name, instead of saying father or dad or daddy. And as I was visiting with one friend recently and I heard him say his dad's name, but that first name, it kind of jolted me. And we talked about his story, which is the story of many, that's at some point in his life, his dad disconnected emotionally. For whatever things were going on with his dad, he disconnected emotionally, relationally, didn't provide. And my friend will tell you that I remember when I started calling my dad by his first name. Because even as a boy, that guy, he knew, he's not completely my father. And the Bible says for God to be your father, it takes both. That he is the source of your existence, but that you, somewhere along the line, have come into a permanent, connected relationship of love and care with him. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, it actually tells us how that actually happens. How you could know today God is your father. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says that as many as received Jesus, to those he gives this right and this power to be called children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to remove everything, this thing we call sin, that keeps us from having God as Father. I want you to hear that whatever you think about Jesus, know that one of the key purposes of the coming of Jesus was to make us children of God. In Galatians chapter 4, it says this: when the right time came, God sent forth his Son that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters, and God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, that you would know that you are not fatherless, that you would know that you're not forgotten, that you would know that you are not worthless, that the promise of God's compassion is for the person this morning who feels fatherless or forgotten or worthless. And it starts when you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, because of your life, death, and resurrection, I believe in you, and I want to know God is my Father. Okay, God's compassion starts with God as Father. Here's the second thing I want us to chew on right now. God's compassion requires being known. Think about it. For anybody to really have compassion on you in the way that you need it, they've got to know you, right? In Psalm 103, in verses 10 and 12, it describes God knows and deals with our sins, our willful rebellion, that he knows the worst parts of us. And then in verse 14, it says, he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust, that we are weak. I was listening to a podcast a couple weeks ago where somebody was kind of coaching us during this time. And they said this: none of us are operating at 100% during this time. Now, at first, I kind of wanted to take issue with it, but I think it's true. None of us are operating at 100% during this time. And they talked about how we have this strange sense of guilt. For those of us who are not used to working at home, wait, I'm working at home, and I'm not sure I'm doing enough, and I can't do enough, and I'm distracted by many, many things. And I want you to know that the promise of God's compassion is for the person who says, I'm not operating at 100%, and I'm afraid I will be found out. It's a scary thing to be found out. It's a scary thing to be known, especially when all of us know that this is true. That there are plenty of people out there who cannot handle it if they really knew us. They can't handle our mess. And if you see God as one who can't handle your mess and all that makes up you, I want you to think about this morning, that you may be operating as if God is your boss rather than your Father. Here's how it works. You see, if you have a boss, your boss is a president, a CEO, a manager, and you have a relationship with them, that if you do not perform, that relationship will be affected. If you have enough meltdowns, if you are rebellious enough, if you complain enough, that relationship will be affected because they are running a business, not trying to handle your messiness. I want you to hear this morning. We are not relating to God as a boss, but a Father. It's why Paul in Romans chapter 8, when he's talking about the chaos of life and when it hits, he says this: we have God's Spirit in our hearts, crying out to the Father, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The word Abba is an Aramaic word that a child would use that means Papa. And what God has given you in his Spirit is an invitation to cry out to him, to open up, to be known. And what I want you to hear right now is this promise: as a father has compassion on his children, it requires being known, and God actually wants you to pour out your heart to him. When the disciples go around with Jesus and they see Jesus praying all the time, and at one point they say, okay, Jesus, teach us to pray. And as we think about Jesus, teach us to pray to God, who is judge and creator and king, and he's holy and he's the giver of every perfect gift. Remember how Jesus started. Here's how you pray: our Father. Because if you're going to have him in all those ways, all of that comes and is filtered through God as Father. From the presidency of John F. Kennedy, there are these famous scenes of John Jr. tumbling out from beneath his father's Oval Office desk during high-level sessions on public policy. There are these famous scenes of John Jr. banging on the typewriter of the president's assistants. No one else got to relate to the president in that way. Everyone else had to make an appointment. Everyone else had to perform. No one else could have meltdowns in front of the president. No one else could come tumbling out from under the desk. Only John Jr. had the freedom to be known in that way. Only John Jr. had the freedom to be known and to truly be himself. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The promise of God's compassion is for the person who, with all this extra time that you have, it's for the person who is seeing yourself in a new way and who you really are, and it feels both scary and freeing. God's compassion starts with God as Father. It requires being known, and also God's compassion doesn't socially distance. It doesn't have to socially distance, because in verse 17 in this psalm, you read this: the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That word loving kindness is from a Hebrew word, chesed, which shows up over and over and over and over and over and over again in your Old Testament. And it says this, that God came and he wanted to be a father to the Jewish nation. And when God came to them, he said this: I love you because I love you. That there's nothing that can break my love. And what we understand that in Jesus now, God's compassion doesn't ever have to socially distance from us. And because we live in a world, in a broken world, where sometimes fathers socially distance, where we are not perfect as earthly fathers, where we're not always present emotionally, physically, relationally, where the best of fathers are not always compassionate, there are times where I've heard people come up to me and say this: I get Jesus's love and compassion toward me, but I'm not sure about God as Father. And to you, I want you to remember that when the disciples were going through a chaotic time and Jesus said, I'm about to leave, and they're freaking out, and he begins to give them some promises. And in the midst of it, he's been speaking about God as his Father in a way that they had not talked about God at this level as a father, as a Jewish nation. And the disciples and Philip finally says to Jesus in John chapter 14, he says, Lord, show us the Father and it will be enough for us. And Jesus says to Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And for those of you who can receive this morning, I want you to hear this. The heart of Jesus is the heart of the Father. The heart of Jesus for you is the heart of the Father. And the heart of the Father is the heart of Jesus. And it's why we chew on the Gospels and we see in the Gospels the heart of Jesus. And you know what you see in the Gospels? You see that the number one word to describe the emotional life of Jesus in the Gospel is the word compassion. It's the word compassion. We translate it from a Greek word, splagnizomai. Pretty cool word. It's a word that describes your gut. And it describes Jesus in this way. There was a man who was a leper, Mark chapter 1. And in that day, any rabbi who was worth his salt would have run in the other direction. Because to touch a leper would have made you unclean. And that rabbi would have had to socially distance for a time. That rabbi wouldn't have been able to go to work. And Jesus walks up to him and he touches him. Because Jesus doesn't have to socially distance. And it says he felt compassion. And when the disciples are looking at the chaos of about 5,000 people who are all hungry and all the restaurants are closed, and they tell Jesus, send them away. And Jesus says, I feel compassion. We're going to feed them. And when there's a mother who's walking through some city gates in a funeral procession and she is weeping and it says Jesus had compassion on her, he felt it in his gut. It was like almost something overcoming Jesus and he touches the dead body, which would have made him unclean and have to socially distance if you were just a regular rabbi at the time. His compassion moves him toward sinners, not away. He moves him toward those who are messy. It moves him toward the embarrassments of the world. I want to show you a picture here because this is how you break the boss view of God. You've got to see that the heart of Jesus is the heart of the Father, and the heart of the Father is the heart of Jesus. This is one of our signs that we invited people to put up. These are our signs that we said, hey, how can we pray for you that we're hoping our neighbors respond to? Now, Vila was looking at Facebook, I think it was Sunday or Monday last week, and she said, Neil, I got to show you this sign. And this next sign is Haley Hilton's, and Haley said that I could show it this morning, and I just want you to kind of take this in right now. It looks kind of messy, if you ask me. She took a Sharpie, and instead of saying to her neighbors, how can we pray for you? It says, can you pray for us? And Haley, I want you to know, as soon as I saw that, I thought, that is beautiful. And then I read Haley's Facebook post and said, y'all, I just had to change our sign after this week. She talks about how friends and neighbors stopped to talk to her when she was having a particularly bad day. My 5-year-old triplets and 3-year-old collectively test me. And Haley talks about how, now listen, I have beautiful moments with my family and my husband allows me to go for a walk in the morning and I pray for my neighborhood. And then she says this, Hope Northwest Bible Church, you don't mind, but I think my neighbors might need to see. Hope Northwest Bible Church, you don't mind, but I think my neighbors might need to see this message in our front yard right now. And Haley, I want you to know, I don't know what Northwest Bible Church thinks, but I want you to know what I think as your pastor. I think that is absolutely beautiful. And Haley, I want you to know when I saw that, I thought this may be one of the rare times the world out there actually gets to see a believer really owning the thing we talk about here, desperate dependence. And Haley, I thought, and this may be one of the rare times the beauty of this thing we call the messy cross comes out. And Haley, it reminded me as you look at our messy cross on the screen that I actually haven't talked about this enough. And I want to say again, Northwest Bible Church, what this messy cross is about. When you look at that cross, it's to remind us that Jesus didn't die on a nice, pretty piece of gold jewelry, that there was this rough wooden cross that when Jesus got off of that thing, surely there was parts of his own skin left hanging there in his own blood. And then what God likes to do is he likes to take people with really messy lives and broken pieces and put them together in a way that makes beauty out of ashes, that he turns, as this the song we sang the last couple of weeks, graves into gardens. And that where God has you, Haley, is where Jesus is. And it's not just about the physical place, it's about the story that he's been creating in you. He can handle the mess. And I love that that sign was messy. And so, Haley, and for people out there who feel like Haley, I want to say this. The promise of God's compassion is for the person who cannot hide their mess in a culture that esteems hiding. It's for the person who cannot hide their mess in a culture that esteems hiding and wants you to hide also. And sometimes I know you feel the frown of the people who want life neat and tidy. God's compassion starts with God as Father. It requires being known, and it doesn't socially distance. And I want to say one more thing here for you just to chew on, to meditate on, that God's compassion is relentlessly tender. It is relentlessly tender to you. It's not always a kick in the backside that you need. And you know, if on a good day, parents, you long to be with your children. Parents long to know their children. Parents long to hear from their children. They long for the success of their children. And if parents can be that good, how about God in heaven? A God who in Isaiah says to some people who had turned from him again and again and again, it says God longs. In Isaiah chapter 30, God longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. Brennan Manning said it this way. Hear this. Our identity rests in God's relentless tenderness for us revealed in Jesus. God's relentless tenderness for us revealed in Jesus. The insistence on the absolute indiscriminate nature of compassion within the kingdom is the dominant perspective of almost all of Jesus' teaching. The indiscriminate nature of compassion of Jesus' teaching is the dominant perspective of almost all Jesus' teaching on the kingdom. And it's why he told the story of the prodigal son to describe the God of heaven, our Father in heaven, when he says there was a father who had two sons, right? And the younger son essentially came to the father and said this, I wish you were dead. Can you just divide up the inheritance now? And the father says, yes. The guy goes, runs off. He gets himself into all kind of chaos. He finally comes running back to the father. Now, here's something I want you to hear. No matter where you are this morning, if you've trusted in Jesus, God is your father. And for that son who wandered off, legally, his father was still his father. He wasn't experiencing that father's love. And I want you to hear this, that the Holy Spirit was given as the gift for you to be able to experience that. Some of you just need to cry out today, right now, Holy Spirit, help me know, Abba, Father. And it says in Luke chapter 15 that while the boy was coming home and he was still a long way off. It's not hard to read between the lines. While he was still a long way off, apparently that father was going out day after day looking to see, is my son coming home today? And it says, while he was still a long way off, he felt compassion for him. Now, here's what the father didn't do. The father didn't just stand there and wait for the son to come up. And the son comes up and he says, go to your room. We'll talk when I feel like it. It says this, the father ran to the son and he hugged him and kissed him. He ran to the son and he gave him a hug, because some of you, what you need today is a hug from the father. Because, and you know what? Neuroscience shows this, right? When a child has a meltdown, there is a point that the child gets to that sometimes we think what they need is more coaching and a more kick in the butt, and they need all those kinds of things. But neuroscience tells us that at some point, nothing else will help except a hug. It's why I love to tell the story of when my little grandson Zeke was 7 months old and he comes to visit us, and Zuri is feeling the chaos. Zuri, my granddaughter, who's about 5 and a half at the time, feeling the chaos of him kind of coming in on her territory. And she looks at me at one moment, she says, "Poppy, Zeke punched me, 7 months old." I said, "Zuri, come here." I was lying on the couch. I grabbed her. I said, "Zuri, do you know how much I love you? Zuri, do you know I love you? Do you know, you're the best granddaughter I ever had. The only one. Zuri, do you know how much I love you?" Now, I got to tell you, I've told you that story before, but here's what happened to me just about 6 months ago. I'm with a spiritual mentor, and I had told him that story. I don't know why. And later in the conversation, I'm telling this spiritual mentor, I'm saying, "Hey, you know, I've been praying about some things and some junk in my own life, stuff like that I read at the beginning of this sermon. It's for those of you who, I don't feel like I have it all together. I continue to struggle with fears. I've been praying, God, you would take it away. It hasn't." And I said to him, "Give me a new prayer to pray. Give me a new spiritual discipline." And he said, "You know what, Neil? You never even thought about what you told me earlier. That, Neil, maybe what you need is a hug." And I want you to hear this, that the promise of God's compassion is for the person who says, "What I really need is a hug, and I can't get one because I'm socially distancing." I want you to hear this promise today. God has compassion on you. He is a God who longs to give you a hug. God's compassion, it starts with God as Father. It requires being known. It doesn't socially distance. And God's compassion toward you, I don't care what you think about yourself right now, is relentlessly tender. There's your promise. God has compassion on you. Now here's the practice. Each week we've said we have a promise and a practice. And if God longs to have compassion on you, really what I did in the very beginning, this is for you, if what I was helping you do is the practice. I was helping you do this. I confess this is me. And what I want you to do this week, every night before you go to bed, you find a chair and you sit in it for 2 minutes. You can do this. And you sit in that chair and you assess your day and you get brutally honest about yourself with the one who knows you. And you say this: "I confess this is me. I need your compassion. I confess this is me. I need your compassion." There's your practice before you go to bed. You say, "I confess this is me." And maybe you say the things that you haven't been able to say to anybody. And then you say, "I need your compassion because you are a son and a daughter of the God of compassion." Let's acknowledge together. We are the sons and daughters of God, the God who has compassion on you.